Please turn with me in your copies of God's Word. We're going to read as our scripture text before the sermon, 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. I think this gives a good summary of John's epistles, and as today we are doing a recap of the study that we've been doing now for quite some time, looking through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and then having just completed 1st John, this morning we're going to do our recap sermon, a recap message, and look at what John is speaking to us or writing to us in these three letters of his that we have in God's Word. And so, give your attention once again to the Word of God as I read 1 John chapter 5, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the requests that we have asked of him. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin not leading to death, he shall ask, and God will give him life. To those who commit sins that do not lead to death. There is sin that leads to death. I do not say that one should pray for that. All wrongdoing is sin, but there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning. But he who is born of God protects him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come, and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. So ends our reading of God's Word this morning. Let us once again bow in prayer and seek his blessing. Our great God and our wonderful eternal Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your Word that you have preserved. The only rule for faith and life, the living Word of God. And Lord, as we look at your Word this morning and what you moved your servant, the beloved Apostle John, to write, we pray, Lord, that you would bless our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears, and give us understanding. And may you, Father, bless my mind and my mouth that I may proclaim your word with clarity this morning. And in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, as I mentioned this morning, our study of John's epistles is coming to a close. Lord willing, as a reminder, next week my uncle will be in town for my daughter's baptism, so he'll be opening up the Word for us next week. And then, Lord willing, the week after that, we'll begin looking at the Ten Commandments and beginning a short series on the Ten Commandments following next week. But this morning, we're closing up our study of John's epistles. And to give a recap of these letters, you could look at 2 John, and a brief summary would be that John is writing a letter to a church that is under siege by false teachers. And these false teachers are denying that Jesus is the Christ. In 3 John, John is writing a letter to a specific Christian named Gaius. And in summary of John's third letter, there we see that Gaius in some way was being forbidden to practice the truth or walk in the truth as he had been doing and showing love to the brothers by another man in the church there. And so in 3 John, John writes to this Gaius to encourage this brother to continue to walk in the truth and lifts up another man as a wonderful example. Well, here in 1 John, we have here basically John taking both of those letters and then expanding them and giving his attack against false teachers and those who do not love the brethren. That's basically what John is doing here in this letter. He is giving his defense against the false teaching that the church was receiving from the false teachers, and then also encouraging the Christians to continue walking in the truth, especially in showing their love for one another and love for the brethren, in maintaining and holding to the truth that they have been taught. And so the theme that we are going to look at in these three letters as a whole is that we are to walk in the truth by obedience, love, and right doctrine, and have assurance of salvation. Again, we are to walk in the truth by obedience, love, and right doctrine, and have assurance of our salvation. Today we're going to be looking at these three letters in 5 points. The first point is that we must walk in the truth. Secondly, we walk in the truth by obeying God. Thirdly, we walk in the truth by loving God, or loving our brothers and sisters. And fourth, we walk in the truth by believing the right doctrine. And finally, these are outward assurances of our salvation. So beginning with our first point, we must, brothers and sisters, walk in the truth. 2 John begins in verse 4, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. And then in a similar fashion, John opens his third epistle by saying, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And then we find in 1 John chapter 1, verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Here in that verse, opposite of walking in darkness is put practicing the truth, or practicing the light, walking in the light. But the psalmist in Psalm 86, verse 11, writes this, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. So here in each of these letters, we have John encouraging the Christians and greatly rejoicing in seeing people walking in the truth, to walk in the truth. But we have to ask ourselves, what does it actually mean to say walk in the truth? What does it look like? How do we walk in the truth? Well, John gives us a blueprint, in a sense, in this first letter. I want you to recall in 1 John the tests of assurance that John has given us in chapter 2 that we looked at in this series. We have in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6, a test of obedience. And we have in 1 John chapter 2, 7 to 11, a test of love. And we have in 1 John 2, verses 18 to 27, a test of doctrine. See, in the first test, we ask ourselves the question, what do we obey? What do we obey? In the second test of love, we ask, who do we love? And in the third test of doctrine, we ask, what doctrine do we hold? See, and all three of these are tied to the truth. In order to understand what we are to obey, we have to know the truth of God, where he tells us how we are to live and what it looks like to obey him. To understand exactly how we are to love and who we are to love, we need to understand the truth of God. And so understand then and come to know who it is exactly we are to love and how we are to love those. And finally, the third test, the test of doctrine, the only teaching that we can have and understand is in the Word of God. The only way we can understand these things is by being in his Word, being in his truth. And as we observe these tests in our lives, I believe John is showing us how we are to walk in the truth, as all three are tied to the truth of God. And so walking in the truth is the foundation of our Christian lives. Now, walking in the truth, walking according to, living our lives according to the Word of God. This is where we come to understand who we are as sinners before God. This is where we come to understand who God is as a holy and just God before us. It's where we come to understand how God has provided for the salvation of his people in the mystery of Jesus Christ. Without the Word of God, we are lost. We cannot understand what it is to please God, what it is to obey him. We can't understand what it is to love. We cannot understand exactly what it is we are to believe in the teaching that we are to hold to. So in these three tests, we have before us three ways that we can walk in the truth, and that John instructs us in how we are to walk in the truth. And so moving on to our second point, looking at the first of these tests, we walk in the truth by obeying God. We walk in the truth by obeying God. We see this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. Here we read, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar. The truth is not in him. Whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." Now, walking in the truth, or walking according to the way in which Christ walked. We can read in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, where God says that he chose Abraham that he might teach his children and household to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice. Then we can also read in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 3, "To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." And also in 1 Samuel 15, verse 22, "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice." Now, as we look at those last two scripture passages, the one in Proverbs and the one in 1 Samuel, it appears that to obey is equal to doing righteousness and justice. These two verses are very similar in their construction. They say basically the same thing, except one says that doing righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord, whereas the other one says obedience is better than sacrifice. And so with this in view, we could look at the Genesis text in chapter 18, verse 19, as to keep the way of the Lord by doing or by obeying. By doing obedience or by obeying. And we keep the way of the Lord by obeying, through obedience. Now this is helpful when we remember Psalm 86:11 that I read just a little bit ago, where the psalmist cries out, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." There in Psalm 86, walking in your way is intimately tied to keeping the truth, or walking in the truth. The way of the Lord, understanding the way of the Lord, is the only way that we can walk in the truth. Well, we keep the way of the Lord by obeying him, by obeying his commandments in our obedience to him. So we walk in the truth through our obedience. We walk in the truth of God through our obedience. As I mentioned, Lord willing, in a couple of weeks we'll begin looking at the Ten Commandments. This is commonly called the moral law. Some of you may have heard a division of the law of God into three different areas: the moral law, the civil law, and the ceremonial law. The moral law is specifically those Ten Commandments. That is the moral law. Then you have the civil law and the ceremonial law, which is the outworking of the moral law into the life of the nation of Israel. The civil law being done away with since the nation of Israel came to an end, so to speak, many years ago. The ceremonial law was done away with when Christ fulfilled it perfectly. But the moral law was never done away with. The Ten Commandments were never done away with. They were never silenced in any way. And it is these Ten Commandments, this moral law, that are instructing to us in how we are to live, how we are to obey God. And by following this moral law, we walk in the truth. We walk in the truth. As God's children, you know, he has given us his law to understand so that we may know how to walk in his truth in obedience. You can liken this, as many of us I'm sure have tried to do, and as I'm sure Alicia and I will be doing soon, is teaching a young child how to play a game. You teach them the rules, you try to teach them and explain to them the rules, but they often like to make up their own rules and add to the game. But there are specific rules that you have to follow in order to play the game rightly, in order to play the game in the truth, so to speak. And so too, as children grow in their understanding, they begin to understand that, okay, I have to walk according to these rules to really play this game rightly. And so too, we as the children of God, as we grow in our sanctification, as we grow in our walk with Christ and come to understand His Word, His law, we too begin to live and play this game of life, so to speak, according to the rules that God has established. And so in this first test, if we are obeying God, then we can be assured that we are walking in the truth. If we are living a life in obedience to God, we can be assured that we are walking in the truth. And thirdly, we walk in the truth by loving our brothers and sisters. This is the test of love, as some commentators call it. And we find it in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, where John writes, "Behold, beloved, I am writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I am writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." This is the test of love. John calls it both an old and a new commandment. This writing in John is similar to what Jesus says in John 13:34, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another." Now, as John says in 1 John, this is an old commandment, but it is also new. What does he mean here? Well, it's an old commandment because, as you recall, when Jesus summarized the moral law, made it even more simple for us and summarized it into two commandments. The focus of those two commandments was love, was it not? The first was to love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second was like it, or is like it, to love our neighbor as ourselves. So it's an old commandment that we've had this command to love from the beginning. We've always had it. It's been throughout the Old Testament, God's command to love Him and to love our brothers and sisters. You know, recall to mind in that cold, hard law how God gave laws to help the sojourner, the alien, the widow, the orphan, the people of God might show love to those in their community and provide it for them. So this command is not new in this sense. It's old. We've had it. So how is this command a new commandment? How is this command to love one another a new commandment? It's new in the depth of the love that is to be shown. When Jesus says that a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, he doesn't stop there. He continues on, "Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Paul writes in Romans 5, verse 8, "For God shows his own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then in 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." I believe this is how this commandment to love is new. It's a commandment, too, that we have had since the beginning, but it is new in the depth and in the scope that this commandment reaches to. It's not simply showing outward love to someone or simply loving them in a material sense. Well, it is, as it can be that way. But it's the heart attitude as a self-sacrificing love. That extent. It's possible for us to give and to help someone, but it's possible to do that and not really sacrifice at all. The extent of our love towards our brothers and sisters is to be that self-sacrificing love that God has had towards us. We are to be willing to give our lives for our brothers and sisters. You know, as I misspoke a few seconds ago and said that it has nothing to do with material possessions, I very much misspoke, because this point, as John points out in the next verse, verse 17, he shows us that it isn't simply just laying down our physical lives, but we can show that self-sacrificing love of God that was shown to us through Christ by giving of our material possessions to those who are in need. Sacrificing some comfort and luxury that we might have to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters who are hurting and in need. If we love in this way, if we love our brothers and sisters with this self-sacrificing love, then we are indeed walking in the truth. We are walking in the truth. We walk in the truth by believing the right doctrine. This is our fourth point. We walk in the truth by believing the right doctrine. You see this in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then beginning in verse 18, children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and it is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. This is the test of doctrine. What do we mean by the word doctrine? The word doctrine simply means teaching or instruction. You know, the word doctrine can carry with it some kind of cold connotations, but it simply means teaching and instruction. And what is the teaching that John is referring to here? Well, in 1 John 2:22 that we just read, he says, "Who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ?" And then he says very plainly, "This is the Antichrist." He says in 2 John verse 7, "Many deceivers who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh." And then in 1 John 5:20-21, which we looked at last week, there he declares that Jesus Christ is the true God who has come in the flesh. He came to give us understanding and knowledge of the true God, and any other belief in any other Jesus is idolatry. That last closing verse. And so, this is the doctrine, the teaching, the instruction that John is speaking of here. Belief in Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Belief in the Son of God coming in the flesh. That precious teaching of Scripture, Jesus coming in the flesh. Without this incarnation, we have no salvation. And this is the truth that John is speaking of here, the proper and right teaching, the proper and right doctrine. We might ask, how is believing the right teaching or instruction or doctrine different than obeying God's word, as the first test that he gave? Well, it's possible to obey and yet to believe a lie. If you think of the Pharisees as a prime example in Jesus' own day, the Pharisees kept the law of God outwardly nearly perfectly. They were, in the outward sense, very righteous men, holding fast to the law of God. They were, for all intents and purposes, obedient from the outward appearance. But yet they rejected Jesus as the Messiah. They rejected Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And so it's possible to obey, yet to believe a lie. But, brothers and sisters, if we believe the testimony of God, as John calls it here in this first epistle, the testimony of God concerning His Son, if we believe this truth, this teaching, this doctrine that John has put forth, then we can know and be confident that we are walking in the truth. Our last point this morning is mainly a reminder that these are merely outward assurances of our salvation. We need to remember why John is writing this letter, specifically 1 John, but we can also apply it to 2 and 3. In 1 John 5, verse 13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. That is why John is writing this letter, that those who have believed in the name of the Son of God might know that they have eternal life. These tests of walking in the truth that John gives us, the test of obedience, the test of love, the test of holding to the right doctrine or holding to the right instruction. These are outward assurances of our salvation. These tests are meant to assure us of what we have. They do not give us what we don't have. We cannot earn our salvation by fulfilling these tests, by obeying perfectly, by loving the brothers and sisters perfectly, by even holding to the truth in and of our own strength. We can't do this. This does not give us salvation. We need to remember that these tests that John has given for outward assurance are merely that, outward assurances. For how do we obey God? How can we even think about obeying God? It is only through the Holy Spirit at work within our hearts. How can we actually love our brothers and sisters with that self-sacrificing love that God has shown us? We can only love in this way when we have received this love of God. For we can only know love because God has loved us. How do we hold on to the truth? How do we maintain and believe the right truth that Jesus Christ truly has come in the flesh? This too is only by the Holy Spirit at work within us. If we have these things, if we have obedience, we are not earning God's salvation, but it is the fruit of our faith. If we love our brothers and sisters in Christ, this is not a way to earn God's approval, but we do it because God has already approved of us, not by any merit in ourselves, but only through faith in Jesus Christ, by His grace alone. The only way we can hold on to the truth is through the grace of God shown to us in the Holy Spirit. As doubts plague our minds, it is appropriate for us, brothers and sisters, to look at these outward signs and to be reassured. That is why John has written them. I've used before presbytery exams as examples and illustrations. I'll use my presbytery exams another time. Although I despised taking them, and I loathed taking them because of the nervousness that I felt, I loved the fact that I had to take them. I wouldn't have it any other way. Because as I was progressing through seminary, and even now I can look back at these outward signs of God's direction in my life. Now, I'm not here preaching the gospel simply because I woke up one morning and I wanted to. There are some men who go through the Presbyterian system of examinations that in the end aren't approved. But these are outward signs. And it's not just for ministers of the gospel, but any profession that we have out here, even just students who are in school, you take exams. These exams are outward signs that you're doing well, that you're going along the right track. These outward signs are meant and given to us so that we can look at them when doubts come and be assured. And we do not walk in the truth by our own strength. Just like we did not receive the truth on our own strength, we cannot walk in the truth by our own strength. This is why these things can give us assurance. Not that we look at them and say, look what I have done, or look what I can do. But they give us assurance because we look at them and we can say, look what the Holy Spirit is doing in me. It is His work. He is the one who draws us to Christ. He is the one that enables us and gives us the ability to place our faith in Him. It is only by the work of the Holy Spirit that we continue to walk in the truth, by His grace and guidance. And so, brothers and sisters, you walk in the truth by obedience, love, and right doctrine. And you will have assurance of your salvation. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word to us. And we pray, Lord, that You would really apply this truth to our lives. Lord, we do not earn any favor, or we do not earn our salvation through obedience to Your Word, or by walking in the truth of our own strength. Lord, we cannot do this. It is only by the grace of God. But these tests that we've looked at this morning and looking at the summary of John's letters here to give the people of God assurance, this test of love, this test of obedience, this test of believing the truth, these, Lord, are outward signs that You have given to us to help us when doubts come, when we face attacks, when the world seeks to lead us away from the truth of God. And so, Lord, as doubts plague our minds, as no doubt they will from time to time throughout our life, Lord, may we be able to look at these outward signs and be reassured. And may we also know, Lord, that we will never be able to keep these outward signs perfectly. No one in this lifetime will be able to obey You perfectly. No one will be able to love their brothers and sisters perfectly. And no one will be able, Lord, to hold perfectly fast to Your truth. It is only by Your strength. It's only by the grace of God. And may we, Father, walk assured in that grace, the faith that You have given us in Jesus Christ, the eternal God come in the flesh, and so walk in Your truth. Amen.